application on Saturdays. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Bismillah, words that seekers of sanctuary repeatedly recite. Words that the very cautious in search of protection often repeat. I seek refuge with Allah, the Exalted above all, from the oppression of the unjust, from the deceitful malice the envious use to lay snares and traps, from the injustice and outrage of the tyrants, and I sing his praise. Do better and go beyond other praisers. O Allah, thou art one, has no partner, and is the Lord Master without being made. There is no discrepancy or nonsense in thy commands, nor there is lawlessness in thy kingdom. I beseech thee to send blessings on Muhammad, thy servant, thy messenger. To let me ask thee for enlightenment and inspiration, so as to be thankful for thy bounties, which alone get thy approval ultimately. To help me to obey thee and instinctively worship thee, and make me deserve thy rewards on account of thy very patronage. And have mercy on me, and prevent me from breaking in the bounds of thy prohibitions, as far as I am kept alive, and show the way unto that which is useful and advantageous till I go on survive. To let me take to heart the meanings of thy book, and by its reading, throw down the heavy burden of sins, and receive welfare and salvation as a gift. Let not my family and friends who love me leave me alone. Let thy favors reach me in abundance during the remainder of my life, exactly as they used to be made available for me in full in the days gone by. O, the Most Merciful.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum, peace and salutations of Almighty Allah be upon all of you. Dear friend, this is today's special from IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for joining us. Today we're going to speak about gifts for the deceased.
Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, haqqiq amanina, waffiqna fi kulli an, fi ma sa'ina. Ya Allah, Ya Mannan, haqqiq amanina, waffiqna fi kulli an, fi ma sa'ina.
Grateful today for difference and change, for all colors and shades, 'cause you made it this way. وهبتنا النبراس في حب كل الناس أغبط لنا إحساس أنت هالينا.
Today, Friday, is the 10th of Safar, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 26th of Shahrivar, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 17th of September, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is chapter Az-Zumar, verse 42. I invite you to listen to it.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. الله يتوفى الأنفس حين موتها والتي لم تمت في منامها فيمسك التي قضى عليها الموت ويرسل الأخرى إلى أجل مسمى إن في ذلك لآيات لقوم يتفكرون.
Allah takes the souls at the time of their death, and those that do not die He takes during their sleep. Then He keeps those for which He has decreed death and releases the others for a specified term. Indeed, in that are signs for a people who give thought.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
In order to make it clear that all human affairs, including their life and death, is lies within divine omnipotence, the blessed verse in question says, "It is Allah who takes away the souls at the time of their death, and those that die not during their sleep. Thus sleep is death's brother, and the former indicates the least frailty of the nexus between soul and body, and many a bond between the twain is severed at the time."
Reflecting on different Islamic topics, short commentary of the Holy Quran, Hadiths of the Infallibles, Lessons from the Life of the Infallibles, all in today's special from IRIB English Radio.
Gifts for the deceased. A great responsibility is upon those who have relatives or family members that passed away. Of course, almost about all of us fall into this category. A tradition from the Holy Prophet explains how our dead relatives communicate to us every Friday night. The Prophet said, "Every Friday night, the spirit of the dead come to the first nearest sky, and standing in front of their homes, cry out weeping sorrowfully, 'O my family members, O my children, O my parents, and all my near and dear ones, be kind to us. God will be kind to you. We have to account here for what wealth and property we had in the world and by which others are being benefited there. Please do us some favor, be it through a dirham or coin or bread and a cloth. God will adorn you with heavenly dress."
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with how to send gifts to the deceased. According to the late Allama Majlisi, the collector and a project supervisor of his great hadith, magnum opus, Bahar al-Anwar, according to Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, it's indicated that on every night, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam would perform two rakat prayers, both in favor of his children and in favor of his parents. In the first rakat, in the first cycle, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam would recite the surah Inna Anzalna, and in the second one, he would recite the surah Al-Kawthar. Now we find that, these deeds and these recommendations, plus, practical aspects of the deeds and words of the infallible imams, provide us with real-life examples, good real-life and trustworthy examples in how to do good to our late beloveds. We hope to be able to do these practices in our daily lives so that both our late beloveds and we ourselves would certainly benefit from such divine graces. Thank you.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
Rewards and punishments. Sayyid Shahid Abdul Hussein Dastghayb, one of the great Islamic figures, relates that a scholar told him that he had seen his father in the dream. When the scholar asked him to give him detail about the rewards and punishments that they are found in the life hereafter, the dead man replied that worldly people could not understand about the circumstances of the hereafter, but he would try to give some examples. The punishments meted out were as if you had a very high and steep mountain which you cannot ascend, and you are being followed by a wolf and there is no way out. As for the rewards, they can be linked to being in a sunnah with all the steam and water vapor. And if somebody opens the door slightly, how soothing is the breeze that creeps into the sauna? Well, a reward feels this way. This is the way it feels when you send us gifts from the world.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong, a world that often lies, cause I don't need anyone.
A piece of advice for every Muslim losing a loved one. What is it? It's sabr or patience. Probably one of the hardest attributes to grasp when dealing with the death of a loved is observing patience or sabr. Allow yourself time to heal and don't let death take its toll on you. Sabr enables a rightful Muslim to demonstrate reliance and contentment to the decree of Allah. This will also allow that person to be grateful to Allah despite such loss, knowing that Allah will never burden a soul with more than he or she can bear, and that He, Allah, designed this pivotal moment to pay off the loss with something much bigger in the future. Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, reminds us that true believer will express gratitude to Allah if prosperity attends that person, and he or she will patiently endure any adversity that befalls him, thinking that it is for his best interests.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul mawt wa ilayna turja'un. Surah Al-Kahf, the cave. Every soul shall taste death, and to us you shall return. Why was this verse revealed? This verse was revealed when the pagan Arabs came to Rasulullah. They said to him, Ya Muhammad, soon you're going to die. And as soon as you die, your legacy is going to die with you. Your name is going to die with you. Your religion is going to die with you. As if they already knew. And inshallah, some of us hear those verses. I want to say this really quick and move on. Some of us hear such verses and we say, That's so strange of the non-believers to say, oh, you're going to die and your legacy is going to die with you. What does that mean? The Prophet was so powerful, the Prophet had... No. The Prophet was powerful, but they knew that there was a plan, a grand plan, a powerful plan, an effective plan to destroy the legacy of Rasulullah even before his demise. So they come and they say to him, as soon as you die, your legacy is going to go with you. It's over. Rasulullah was heartbroken and he was hurt. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran describes the Prophet Muhammad and his relationship with the pagan Arabs and his relationship with the people that he was appointed to. Allah says in the Quran, طَهَا مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى طَهَا. We did not reveal the Quran unto you so that you merely destroy yourself. Day and night, 24/7, you think of them, you spend time with them, you serve them, you ask for forgiveness for them. Ya Rasulullah, you can have time off as well. Allah in another ayah says, لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ. You're killing yourself. لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ أَلَّا يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. Ya Rasulullah, you do not have to kill yourself and destroy yourself because some people choose not to believe. Rasulullah was heartbroken. Allah reveals this ayah. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. Ya Rasulullah, every soul will taste death. Every one of them will die. It's not just you. And then Allah gives a promise to Rasulullah. He gives him ease. It makes him happy. He says, وَإِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ. You shall return to us. Meaning you shall return to Allah, the ultimate judge. Ya Rasulullah, when you return, you'll be in safe hands.
Dear brothers and sisters, that was all for today's special, this episode of today's special. May Allah bless you all. Have a nice time. Fi amanah.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us ponder a famous saying narrated by the Prophet's seventh infallible successor, Imam Musa Kazem, peace be upon him, regarding his illustrious ancestress, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her. Poverty shall not enter a house inhabited by people having the names Muhammad from among men and Fatima from among women.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another program of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. The gatherings for the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam is a very important practice that we should never forget, and we should never, you know, leave. It must be practiced in order for the next generations to take it as an important step in protecting the religion, in protecting the history, even more so in protecting themselves, in protecting their own souls. The practice is not important, but it is the teachings that are, you know, propagated in those gatherings that are important. And this can be seen from this tradition, that the gathering has to have certain criteria around it. It's not just the gathering, which is important, definitely, but the things that are mentioned within that gathering that will allow the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, to continue. The morning ceremonies of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam were just one sort of practice that allowed for the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt in such difficult and, you know, turbulent circumstances to survive. So in this tradition, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is reported to have said to one of his companions by the name of Fudayl, and he says to, or rather, he asks this question to Fudayl. He said, "Oh Fudayl, do you sit together? That is, you, and the companions, and the other Shia. Do you sit together, talk, and discuss amongst yourselves?" Now, obviously, this Imam was saying, "Do you discuss amongst yourselves those things which will benefit you, not just a random discussion and a random talking? No, those things which are benefiting, those things which will allow you to grow and, you know, be a cause for self-development." And Fudayl then replies to the Imam alayhi salam, "Yes, we do have such gathering where we come and we discuss." And obviously the Imam means, "You discuss our sayings, you discuss our teachings." And Fudayl says, "Yes." So you can see that it's not just a gathering, it is a gathering where the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam must be expounded upon, must be, you know, passed on to others. Then the Imam alayhi salam said, "I approve of these sittings, these gatherings where we are discussed and our teachings are discussed. I approve of them. So keep our issue imamat, our issue that is imamat, our wilaya alive." This is important. These gatherings are meant for this. If these gatherings don't do this, you know, we are not, they are not approved. If you want to take it, you know, as the, you know, context of this tradition from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Then the Imam prays for them, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exhibit mercy on those who revive our issue and mission. Very beautiful. Again, we see the crux and the core and the meaning of the gatherings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Rather, our gatherings in remembrance of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
فدعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program Let's Recite the Quran, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. I'm your host Mahdi, and as always, we are joined by Quran expert, dear brother Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam, brother Mahdi. And assalamu alaikum to you, dear audience of this program. I'm really glad to be with you.
Thank you, brother. Well, dear audience, as you may know, this program, Let's Recite the Quran, consists of different interesting parts, all pertaining to the Holy Quran. We are going to talk about a famous reciter. Then we are going to listen to one of the recitations of that famous reciter, preceded by its English translation. After it, Brother Muhammad is going to analyze that recitation. And besides these parts, we are going to have some other interesting Quranic segments. So stay tuned. On August 12, 2010, Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, at a Quranic meeting said, there are many narrations which say that the Holy Quran has outward and inward aspects. These narrations say that it has certain secrets and depths. It is like a sea. The outward aspect of the sea is its water. But the sea does not only have this aspect. It has certain depths as well, and there are certain truths in these depths. This is undoubtedly true. We can benefit from these outward aspects. What is the condition for benefiting from these outward aspects? The condition is that we should pay attention and think deeply about them. Today we are going to listen to a recitation by Sheikh Shahat Muhammad Anwar. He is an Egyptian reciter who was born in 1950. His father passed away at the age of three. When he was 3 years old, he lost his father, and then he was adopted by his maternal uncle, who encouraged him to memorize the Quran. He managed to do the whole job at the age of 8, and when he was 10, he learned Tajweed under the care of Sayyid Ahmad Fararihi. He was very talented and had a very beautiful voice. In 1979, he entered Egyptian radio as a reciter of the Noble Quran and became internationally well-known. From 1985 to 1996, he traveled to many countries as a representative of the Ministry of Endowments of Egypt. He visited America, England, Brazil, France, Spain, Argentina, and of course, Islamic Republic of Iran, where he has many followers. This prominent master of recitation of the Holy Quran passed away in 2007 at the age of 57. May Allah bless his soul. And now, dear audience, it's time to listen to the recitation of Sheikh Shahat Muhammad Anwar reciting Surah Ash-Shura, verses 16 and 17, preceded by its English translation. Let's enjoy it.
In the name of Allah, the absolutely merciful, the especially merciful. And those who dispute concerning Allah after it has been accepted, of no use is their dispute before their Lord, and on them is wrath, and for them will be a severe punishment. It is Allah who has sent down the book in truth and the balance, and what can make you know that perhaps the hour is close at hand?
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين يحاجون في الله من بعد ما استجيب لك حجتهم داحضة عند ربهم
Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, you're still listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. And what you just listened to was recitation of Surah Ash-Shura, verses 16 and 17, recited by Sheikh Shahat Muhammad Anwar. And now, Brother Muhammad, let's talk about this beautiful recitation.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First, let's talk about the voice of Sheikh Shahat Muhammad Anwar. His voice is, based on what Abdul Basit had said, I heard from someone that Abdul Basit said that Sheikh Shahat's voice is malih.
What does that mean?
Malih comes from milh, which means it's...
salty?
No, not salty. That's the literal meaning of milh and malih. It means when you listen to it, you have a very good feeling. It's exciting. Mm. It's joyous.
Uh-huh.
When you listen to his voice, you become excited in a good way, mm-hmm. and you become joyful. It's happy, you know. We said that some reciters had huzn in their voice.
Uh-huh.
Sheikh Shahad has the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
It's not really huzn. It's a kind of...
happiness, maybe.
Happy, yes. Joyfulness, we could say.
Mm-hmm.
And even though he uses sad maqams, okay, we still...
his voice is malih.
Yeah, it's still beautiful, and it's still not so sorrowful compared to other reciters.
Mm-hmm. Excellent.
And his voice has all three registers, the low, middle, and the high register.
So he has a complete voice.
Yes, he has a complete voice. Now, on to the... in terms of maqamat, this recitation was in maqam Nahawand and occasionally in maqam Ajam.
Mm-hmm.
They're very close together, Nahawand and Ajam, and they could be used on and off, especially from Nahawand to Ajam.
Mm-hmm.
And let's talk about the tajweed points.
Good idea.
Yuhajuna. We have matul lazim. So we have to lengthen this med to six vowel counts. No other choice. Only six vowel counts.
And we'll just talk about the occasions when matul lazim is necessary.
Yes. The cause for matul lazim is tashdeed and sukoon.
Mm-hmm.
Tashdeed is actually a kind of sukoon because you have a saken letter followed by the same letter with a haraka.
Mm-hmm.
This is the meaning of tashdeed.
So whenever we have a sukoon after a long vowel,
matul lazim takes place. And tashdeed. Whenever, for example, walallin, we have matul lazim in Surah Al-Hamd at the end as well.
And actually, I think it cannot occur within a phrase. It almost always takes place within a word.
Yes, that's right. Because in Arabic, we don't have a word which begins with a saken letter or
tashdeed,
or mushaddad letter.
Mm-hmm.
Fillahi. Here we have the lam of Allah, which is pronounced with tarqiq,
thinness.
With thinness.
Because it is preceded by a letter with a kasra.
Yes. Min ba'di. Here we have ghulab of nun sakina, which is a meme that is pronounced with ikhfa.
Mm-hmm.
Mastujiba. We have a ma followed by
Ustujiba.
So we have to say Mastujiba. This is because we have a long vowel, an aliful mad, followed by a hamzatul wasl. So we have to say Mastujiba.
Mm-hmm.
We can't say Ma Ustujiba. It's impossible because hamzatul wasl is not pronounced in the middle of the utterance or in the middle of a phrase.
So the long vowel preceding it becomes short.
Yes, that's
Mastujib.
Right.
Mastujib.
Yes. Dahidatun. The dad was pronounced very well. I'm surprised that some say that Egyptian reciters such as Shahat pronounce dad like a letter of shidda. This is not the case. We heard a dad which was like a letter of Rakhawa from Shahat. He didn't say Dahidatun.
The way it should be, actually.
Dahidatun. He said Dahidatun, Allah, a soft dad.
Mm-hmm.
And also in Ghadabun, Ghadabah, a soft dad.
Again, it is soft.
Yeah. He didn't pronounce the dads with shidda. Dahidatun, Inda. We have Ilhar of Nun Sakina.
Nun is pronounced completely.
Yes, that's right. And also in the word عنده, we have
إخفاء
of Nun Sakina.
Here.
Into We have to approximate the place of articulation of dal. We make the tongue get really close to the place of articulation of dal. And at the same time, we make a nasal sound for two vowel counts.
And then we pronounce
عنده عند ربهم وعليهم غضب ولهم. We have idgham of nun sakina here. غضب ولهم. The nun sakina merges into the waw, and we also have ghunna for two vowel counts.
Thank you, Brother Muhammad, and thank you, dear audience of IRIB English Radio, for staying with us. That was the final part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And don't forget to visit our website, that is parstoday.com. Until our next episode, we'll leave you in Allah's care. Have a nice time and goodbye.
سبحان يا خالق الإنسان نورنا بالقرآن بمصحف الإيمان ندعوك نرجوك يا مالك التكوين ندعوك نرجوك يا مالك التكوين املأ قلبي قرآن اشرح صدري قرآن املأ قلبي قرآن اشرح صدري قرآن.
This is Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Brothers and sisters, thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Back to Reality. Brought to you by Arab English Radio. In the studio with me, I have the honor of hosting Brother Sayyid Abdullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you so very much for joining us, Sayyid. Assalamu alaikum, bro.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for introducing me. Habib Zaata, yes, at your service.
Here's the thing. What is it with religion and fanatics?
Religion has nothing to do with fanatics.
Why is it that most fanatics and extremists are religious?
They're not.
Yeah, they are.
No.
They do it. Okay. No, I see what you're doing, Sayyidna. They do it in the name of religion.
Did religion ask them to do it?
I didn't say that. I said they do it in the name of religion.
They do it in the name of religion. I will go kill Brother Habib in your name, mm-hmm, if you ask me to kill Habib. But if you ask, you haven't asked
no,
me.
No, it hasn't.
I'm like, oh, you know what? Sister Zainab, she has a grudge with Habib, so I'm going to kill him.
Yeah, that's
because
doing
that will satisfy her.
That would be doing it in my name, even though I didn't ask
you
to do it. Yes, that's what I'm saying.
So, okay. That's
I'm
exactly
not safe here.
That's exactly what you're saying. So I'm saying all these fanatics who do things under the name of religion, they never understood religion to begin with. Let alone do anything under their name.
It has to do with their upbringing.
They have to read religion, see
really?
What religion wants from them.
Really? You think it has to do
them.
With upbringing?
Either sickness or upbringing.
What? Okay, no, elaborate.
See, when you look at, like, for example, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, he was raised in a tough manner.
Was
then
he abused?
Goes,
so you're saying he's a victim of abuse?
He was a victim of abuse, and the teachings that he took, I think that the upbringing that he had...
Okay,
affected.
So here is the thing. He was raised by extremists,
yes,
as well. Where the hell did those extremists
ignorance.
Come from?
Ignorance.
Why is it that religion sparks the most extreme ignorance in a human
religion
being?
Never
it doesn't have to do with religion. Excuse me. There are
explain
governments.
Yourselves.
There,
explain
there
yourselves.
There are governments.
Go first, or Brother Habib wants you to go.
Brother Habib, you go first.
If I could just say this, and then I'll say Abdul will talk the entire show, and just sit down, right? I don't care. I just want to say this, that religion... governments, inshallah, atheist governments, mm-hmm, I don't care. When it goes to an extreme, when some people become too zeal with it, mm-hmm, when some people become, they see that their desires are being fulfilled with it, mm-hmm, they will go to an extreme to keep it. They will go to an extreme to defend it. They will go to an extreme against anything,
what
anything
kind of
against
asset,
it.
What kind of assets did the likes of Daesh secure from themselves from being extreme idiots?
You have to go back to their sources and where they get their sources from and look at the people of those sources, how they were feeding themselves with this, you know, fake ideologies.
Are you saying these are material assets?
Material assets, of course.
So are you saying that Daesh was
power,
funded?
Being the judge of judges, being the king of judges, being, for example, a person with so much cash and funding, being the person that is known to be the most knowledgeable person. Because why? This is my path. This is how I preach. This is what I teach.
I think Daesh would be the worst example to use, because Daesh is just, first of all, let's agree, it's not even an Islamic movement. It's
absolutely,
it's made by America.
They're as confident as it gets.
Now, when we say that Islam or religion is a source of extremism, there's something wrong here, okay? Now, let's look at some personalities. Hitler, was he a religious person?
No, Mussolini, not at all. He was a fascist.
Was he a religious person?
No, I believe he was a Marxist. I don't know. I'm not
sure. So they weren't religious. So Christianity or Islam, for example, religion itself, if it's true from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has nothing to do with extremism or killing people. The Quran says, "Man qatala nafsan," kills one soul, "kannama qatala an-nasa jami'an," as if he killed the entire humanity. And Allah says,
"What about those verses that Allah says, 'Waqataluhum'?"
No. All these ones, Allah,
kill them,
Allah,
and bind
if you look
them
at the ayat, if you look after it and before it, Allah is talking about specific events, specific times, specific places, that when you're under attack, you have the right to defend yourself.
Uh-huh, okay.
All right, so these ones, you should not generalize them. They were specific. So anyone who is an extremist has nothing to do with that faith that he belongs to, because that faith is pure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ يَكْتُبُونَ
الْكِتَابِ.
Allah says, "Woe be to those who write the book with their own hand, وَيَقُولُ هَذَا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ," and they say, "This is from God." This is what all the Christians and Muslims who fought the Crusaders, for example, who killed in the name of Jesus Christ, and the Muslim who killed in the name of Islam, they wrote their own books, and they misled their own people. So can I call this misleading or
but
this
again,
new religion
again, see,
a religion?
This does not resolve this question. This does not answer the question as to why is it that most fanatics draw their inspirations from quote-unquote religion, be it the original religion of God, the original divine pure religion of God or not. Why is it that most extremists
I'm
and
fanatics...
I'm
telling you, that's what I'm saying to you. It's easy, it's important for people to understand that if it is the true religion, you don't have fanatics. If it's not true religion,
we're not talking
calling
about
it religion is wrong.
We're not
calling
then,
it
okay,
religion is wrong.
A cult.
A
doctrine.
If it's a cult, anyone
a dogma.
Could kill when he has a cult. What
Why?
Does that got to do with us?
That's what I'm asking. Maybe, you know what? Maybe this question is a little
It's a human nature that if you look at humanity from Adam to now, human nature, they've been killing one another for the sake of money, land, wealth. That's just their nature, to kill and try to divide and conquer and force people to believe Marxism and all this. For example, the Soviet and the communists in China, they're trying to force people to believe in their ideology.
What brings
Brother
them
Habib,
their gains?
Right? So it's
Brother
the,
Habib,
that's a human nature. It's got to do with religion.
We all agree that Daesh is as far as it, because I'm talking about them because they're the most contemporary form of extremism we've seen, right? We all agree that they are as far as possible from Islam and its teachings and its core and its spirit. Why? What is it that they do in the name of Islam that contradicts so much with the actual Islam? I need to clarify for people, why is it that this extremism isn't Islam?
It's firm.
What do you think?
The idea is, give me one action that they've done that goes side with Islam. Is killing people is Islamic? Is taking women as slaves is Islamic? Is killing other people from other religions is Islamic? Is invading other countries is Islamic? Which
well,
of these
there
is
are
Islamic?
A lot of...
This is what they done, right? So they invaded a country. They killed those who opposed them. They took their wealth. They took the women and children of other people as their own, as Islamic term. What is the term? Ghanima and
Booties.
Ima. They were like literally Ima because, you know, the laws of Ima.
What
and
does that mean?
Like a slave. Like
right.
I can take a woman and I could do whatever I want to her.
Bond's woman.
And she's mine. Right? So which part of this is Islamic?
We'll be back after a short break, so stay tuned.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
The Thank you so very much for being with us on Back to Reality. In the studio with me, I have two very special guests, Brother Habib and Brother Abdullah. We're talking about religion and fanatics.
So all the ghazawat, even, like
all
I said,
all the wars of the Prophet.
Either the Prophet the is battles. Done, the war done with the Prophet, or ma'soom. Even the Futuhat al-Islamiyya, the Islamic openings.
Defending a Da'ashi person, for example, he would state that we don't have this in ideology, that it has to be a ma'soom that goes into, that starts the war. We our leader, whoever he is, their leader was Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi.
And I say to you, then you're not a Muslim, because Islam says,
That's the context that they have.
I already mentioned that. They didn't actually kitab bi'aydihim, those who read the book with their own hands. We already been through this. So that stated. So anyone who is not following an imam.
So Sayyidina, you're saying that the premises on which they based their movements, their conducts, their expenditures was faulty, was not Islamic.
Of course.
Therefore, any gains and any results that they achieved from it is invalid.
Of course.
In the eyes of Islam.
Of course.
So because they had the audacity, the inhumanity to fight innocent people, kill their husbands, and try to spread their messages and teachings.
By force.
Therefore, whatever happens in result.
It's not Islamic.
Is also not Islamic. Yeah.
So that's why I always say, when people say, okay, all the extremists are Muslims or religious, I'm saying, dude, differentiate between what religion is and what these people are doing. Whatever they're doing, you can call it a cult, you can call it whatever you call it, but do not call it religion. Because religion...
We can't say that, all right? Religion can... people worship Pikachu. That's their religion.
Okay, you can call it a religion if you like. I, as a Muslim, when I talk about Islam and I want to defend my own religion, I say my religion, which is Islam, all these acts that have been done under its name, it's in fact not Islam. It's something else.
I don't say Islam. I say Shiaism Islam. I'm sorry about that. Another thing that I want to say is that, first of all, let's understand extremism.
What is extremism?
See, sometimes we might see that some people might see the Shia fiqh as extreme as well.
Sometimes,
you can't deny it.
Sometimes, Brother Habib, I think you're an extremist.
I am an extremist in your eyes.
Yeah,
and
exactly.
I don't disagree with that.
If you hold your belief to a certain extent, that's extremism anyway.
But aren't we supposed to die for our beliefs?
We are supposed to. That's what I'm saying. So the word extremism...
Oh, or maybe we're supposed to die, but we're not allowed to kill for them.
No. So the thing is, we are meant to be... anything, like anyone, in whatever field he is, if he's taking a passion, he's an extremist. If you're a scientist and you're not an extremist in your own science, you're not a scientist, right? So you need to take it to passion so they can I'm a very extremely... for this, right? So the word extreme has been used in a bad context, that it took a bad name. Like saying jihad, right? Jihad is a good thing. It's a beautiful thing to fight for your own right, or even jihad enough to fight your own self. But now say jihad anywhere else and people say, ooh, no.
Oh, we're going to explode now.
So extremism
capital
is
punishment.
Good. You need to be an extremist
capital
what
punishment.
You believe in.
What about
but
capital punishment?
They see it as an extreme thing. How do you defend it? Yeah, how do you defend it? The problem is with the people that are seeing us extremists. Say it. That's what I want. That's from the beginning of the show. That's what I wanted to say. That I'm not going to defend this group or that group, or attack this group or that group. At the end of the day, people are different in their views. People are seeing us as extremists.
Definitely.
That's their problem, not my problem. I'm doing what I follow. Doing what I believe
absolutely.
In.
Yeah, so
I have
people
friends
have, so
who
people
think
have
that me wearing a hijab is extreme.
Yeah, so people have a problem with understanding the concept of extremism and understand the concept that what people faith are they following. So yeah, so this is what it falls under. So first, let's define what extremism is, and let's see if it's good or bad. And then let's define a faith and see what faith does the faith accept such a thing or not. And then if we find out, yes, the person is extremist, that the person is following his teachings correctly, and he's really killing, and then we can say
so
that.
You also have to add that is being extreme wrong or not?
Depends.
So that's it. We define what extremism is, and then we get to the
point. In order to really serve the objective of our discussion, let's define extremism in our own opinions once and for all.
تجاوز الحد that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed.
What does that mean?
Going over the boundaries that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed.
But you just said before, it's good to be extremist. You said, I'm an extremist.
In her eyes, I'm an extremist. But I'm not
going
excessively.
So you're saying it's relative. It's a nisbi thing. It's relative.
In your eyes. It's not. There's one thing out there. There's one truth. There's one reality. What I'm saying is that a person being being an extremist, a true extremist, not in your eyes or her eyes, is a person that goes over the boundaries that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed. For example,
Extremism. That's ignorism.
So Oxford, Dictionary.
Going over the boundaries.
No.
Definitely, yes.
Allah told you.
Sayyidina, you're the one who said in the beginning that extremism stems from ignorance. But Oxford Dictionary says, extremism, a person who holds extreme political or religious views, especially one who advocates illegal, violent, or other
Can I bring an example up? For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you to whip this person, for example, 100 times or 80 times.
What?
Allah well, the extreme thing what? Is to whip him 100 times.
Yeah.
Allah told you 80 times, you do it 200 times.
Exactly.
No. Look, any action, if you take it by yourself and you want to go, if you go above and beyond it, That's what he said. This is extremism. But I'm saying if I want to take my faith as a whole, what Allah has given me, and I want to hold it dear close to my heart, and I would never want to compromise on it, people will see me as an extremist.
That's their problem.
We have to say there are levels to extremism, there are circumstances to extremism, and there are
Different instances
to extremism. That's all the time we have today's episode, though. Thank you so very much, Brother Habib. Thank you so very much, Sayyidina. And to our listeners for being with us. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi. Let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi. Let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.